All right, take your Bibles tonight and turn to Proverbs chapter number one. Proverbs chapter number one this evening. And, I love the book of Proverbs, and then I stop and say, I love the book of Romans, and I love the book of John. It seems like every time I preach, I preface it by, I love the book of, because I love the Word of God. But I do. Each book is so unique. In our study through the book of Romans, which we hit a major pause through the summer, it seems, with so many things going on. We'll get back and finish that book up here in the next week or so, Lord willing, or whether it be Acts, whether it be any other book of the Bible. I mean, it's God's Word, and there's truth that is life transforming in every single book. Yes. And so it is true. It may sound like I say it about every book, but it's true. Every book is tremendous because it has its own theme. It has its own series of thoughts and truths that it gives you. Proverbs is the book of wisdom. And so as you read, if you want a practical application, you're like, there's just so many things. You know, reading Revelation is just overwhelming. Reading Numbers, you know, who can get through all the Begat brothers? You know, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, and you're running into Leviticus, and you're hitting the law, and so many things about the law that God gave to Israel that are powerful truths that we can learn from, but they can be overwhelming to try to grasp. I mean, the temple, or the tabernacle, and the design of the tabernacle, and the fabric, and the curtain, and what they're made out of, and what color they are, and how long they are, and how high they are. And I mean, that's why I say, never start reading your Bible in Leviticus or in Numbers, all right? Just don't start there, all right? Begin in Genesis, excellent book to read. Genesis and Exodus, phenomenal. And then go to the New Testament and read the Gospel of John, all right? Read the book of Acts. Those are foundational books, but they're very applicable because they're very understandable in the events that are going on. But another one of those books, of course, the Psalms, the song book for Israel, reading the book of the Psalms is incredible because there's so many practical truths. But probably the book that is just all about practical life and living is Proverbs, because it is. It's just the book of wisdom that God gave Solomon to impart to his son. And so it contains just how to live. It contains counsel on the family. It contains counsel on finances. It contains counsel on just how to be, what your conduct should be, how you should deal with other people, how you should deal with unruly people, when to talk, when to be silent. I mean, all sorts of things are wound up in it, things to beware of. He's always warning his son, watch out for that woman, you know, watch out for her. She'll be dangerous, she'll destroy you. It's just life. It's life stuff. It's things that apply to all of us in every facet of life. And so tonight we're dealing with one of those verses in that book of wisdom, Proverbs chapter 1. Let's all stand together, if you will, for the reading of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 1. We'll go ahead and begin reading in verse 1 and read down through verse number 9. The Bible says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear, and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." Let's pray. Father, again, I love you tonight. Thank you for the time we have to come together here in the middle of the week to be refreshed, to be encouraged, to study thy word. And Father, I pray tonight, God, you'll help, you'll strengthen, you'll bless in a very special way. God, give me wisdom and understanding as I try to preach and teach thy word. But Father, give us all hearing ears and hearts to receive it, to respond to it, to apply it to all of our lives. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated tonight. Thank you so much for standing. Just by way of introduction, of course, Proverbs is the book of wisdom. many years ago, I did it. Oh, goodness. It probably took 2 or 3 years on Wednesday nights. I preached just through the Bible. You say, how'd you preach through the Bible in 2 years? I only took a book at a time. I didn't go verse by verse. But I really did a survey. I did an overview of every book of the Bible. And just every Wednesday night, we took a book. We talked about the major themes of the book. We talked about the author, when it was written, and gave handouts. Maybe we'll do that someday if you think that would be beneficial. It was helpful for our people. I like to know what each book is. I like to learn, to grow, because every book has a purpose. Every book has a purpose. And the more you understand, and it's not deep theology, all right? Sometimes, and you guys know me by now, I'm not one of these deep theology person that's going to use 14-syllable words that you're like, what is that? When it just means, boom, this, simple, you know, simple truth. Say, well, why not? Because Jesus never used big words. Jesus talked to simple people in simple terms that simple people could understand. That's why he said the sower went out to sow. He didn't say the agrarian engineer went out to disperse in a plethora of, you know. He said, listen, the sower went out to sow. And he sowed seeds. And it fell on the ground. Some fell on rocky, some fell on thorny, you know. Some fell on good ground. What? He spoke where people could understand. And so, and I encourage you, whether you're preaching or teaching or you're speaking about truth, always speak where people can understand. If a child can't understand you, then try to rework your vocabulary so when Nora, well, she may not understand you, but so that a child can understand you. Like it needs to be, that's the way Christ taught. Now, he taught deep truths that were hard for them to understand, but he taught them when you read them in the scripture and you know the scripture, like, well, how didn't they get it? Well, there's some things that are spiritual. There's some things that are hard to discern, especially in their day when you didn't have what we have as far as the fullness of scripture. But here we come in the book of Proverbs tonight. And just some thoughts I wrote many years ago, though Solomon wrote through the wisdom God provided, this powerful book of practical wisdom, it was his failure to follow its precepts or teachings that brought shame and destruction to the kingdom following his death. For his son followed his example and not his words. It is powerfully true that actions speak louder than words. Now, when we read through Proverbs, and again, I hope you are taking some time every day to be reading scripture, but when you come to Proverbs and you read through it, there is so much wisdom in this book. And yet Solomon, we understand that it was in Solomon's sons that the kingdom was divided. Northern and a southern kingdom. It was from that point that Israel begins to, again, it splits 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Northern tribes that broke away with Jeroboam, never had a good king. It was always a struggle with idolatry and wickedness, so on and so forth. Those southern tribes, the 2, which encompasses Jerusalem, they had a mixture of good kings and bad kings. But they had some really, really, really good kings. But why did it have to divide in the first place? You know, that's in my mind, of course, again, the providence of God and the hand of God. But the reality is this, Solomon failed to impart to his son these truths in a living example. He wrote them down, but he didn't always live by them. And when you don't live by what you say you believe, it creates confusion. Don't ever miss that truth. That's what happened to Solomon. All right, that's what happened to Solomon. Now, in the book itself, you see it here in verse number 7, which is our verse for tonight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That little phrase, the fear of the Lord, is an interesting phrase, and we'll not look at all of them tonight, but it occurs 14 different times throughout the book of the Proverbs. The fear of the Lord. So it's a significant phrase. We know the word wisdom is a significant phrase throughout the book because, of course, it is the book of wisdom. But what is wisdom? Webster defines wisdom as the right use or exercise of knowledge. It is the choice of laudable ends and of the best means to accomplish them. This is wisdom in act, effect, or practice. If wisdom is to be considered as a faculty of the mind, it is the faculty of discerning or judging what is most just, proper, and useful. And if it is to be considered as an acquirement, it is the knowledge and use of what is best, most just, most proper, most conducive to prosperity or happiness. Wisdom, in the first sense, or practical wisdom, is nearly synonymous with discretion. In other words, we speak, they have discretion. It's somewhat synonymous with the idea of wisdom. In other words, they not only have knowledge, but they know how to process that knowledge and then act upon that knowledge in a productive way, in a beneficial way, biblically, scripturally. No doubt all of us have met people in life. It's not that they didn't have knowledge, but they had no discretion. They didn't know how to use that knowledge. And so knowledge in the hands of someone without wisdom can be very hurtful. You know, I've been around people, well, it's just true. Well, it may be true, but you don't have to speak it. Not now. Not in that tone. Not in that way. Okay? Which tells me this. They have knowledge, but no wisdom. Because wisdom is understanding discretion. And that there is a time and a place, even a tone, to say things. That's what wisdom teaches you. It's just not, well, I know a fact, boom, I'm going to say it. Well, that's a lack of discretion. That's a lack of wisdom. How do you get wisdom? The fear of the Lord. What do you mean the fear of the Lord? What's that have to do with it? Well, God knows everything, right? Was Jesus God? Let's start there. Was Jesus God? Yes. Did Jesus know everything?
Yes.
Yes. But did he say everything he knew?
No.
No. Why? Because he was the living embodiment of wisdom. There was a time to say things. There was a way to say things. Remember the Last Supper, he tells Peter he's going to deny him three times, and Peter's like, Lord, I'll die with you. He said, no, Peter. Before the cock crows thrice, you'll deny me. You'll deny me. Now, why didn't he say that when all the guys were sitting around and talking, and he said, hey guys, I want you to know something. Peter's a dirty dog, and he's going to deny me and curse and say that. Why didn't he just tell the whole crowd? Because he knew it was true. Because Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom. And wisdom is not speaking all you know just because you know it. There's a time and a place and a tone and a way that information needs to be shared and truth needs to be spoken. And there's sometimes God will shut the mouth of his prophet, will shut the mouth of his preacher, will shut the mouth of an individual because it doesn't need to be spoken. Not then, not in that way. And so wisdom is the right use or understanding of knowledge. He says it differs somewhat from prudence. Webster goes on to say in this respect, prudence is the exercise of sound judgment and avoiding evils. But wisdom is the exercise of sound judgment either in avoiding evils or attempting good. Also, wisdom can allude to human learning or quickness of your intellect or readiness of apprehension. For our purposes tonight, we understand this first definition. We will use, in other words, the right use of knowledge or the faculty of discerning or judging what is most just, proper, and useful is the term wisdom that we're looking at tonight. Now, some thoughts on the verse, because we're looking at a short verse here tonight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So I'm reading and just gleaning a lot of faults and things, and I said, man, some of these are too good not to share. So I'm just going to share with you some different thoughts tonight on this whole thought. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Gill, a great Bible commentator from years gone by, he said this, here properly the book begins, and this is the first of the Proverbs, and an excellent one. It is such an one as is not to be found in all the writings of the heathens. By the fear of the Lord is not meant a servile fear or fear of punishment, of hell, wrath, or damnation, which is the effect of the first work of the law upon the conscience. But when it says the fear of the Lord here, it is a filial, F-I-L-I-A-L, family fear. It's a filial fear and supposes knowledge of God as a father, of his love and grace in Christ, particularly of his forgiving love from whence it arises. It is a holy, humble, fiducial fear of God, a reverential affection for him and devotion to him. So when Solomon pens the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge, he's not saying, oh God! No, he's saying a reverential. God is holy.
God is pure. God is almighty. And because of that, I have a reverential fear. A reverence for who He is. Because all true knowledge is going to be founded on that. I was thinking Sunday, I mentioned in our American History comments a quote from George Washington Carver. I meant to grab some more of his quotes for this evening, but it slipped my mind. My mind's like an iceberg. Everything slips. Everything just slips off of it. But when he talks about God's little workshop and how God taught him about the peanut. And I mean, by as we shared Sunday, his own testimony before Congress. The senator's questioning him, you know, how did you learn all this stuff? He said, from a book. He said, what book? He said, the Bible. He said, the Bible talks about peanuts? He said, no, the Bible talks about the God who made the peanut. And so I just asked the God who made the peanut, would you teach me about the peanut? And He did. We call that wisdom. But where did it come from? The fear of the Lord. He wasn't afraid of the Lord. He reverenced the Lord. He acknowledged God's power and God's place and God's purpose. He understood that he was a finite creature, and another writer will use this terminology. He was a finite creature who was seeking an infinite God. And when you understand, when you go to the book of Daniel, go to Daniel chapter 1, not right now, but go read Daniel chapter 1 when Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah and Daniel. And they're taken captive. They're handsome, intelligent young men. They're taken out of Jerusalem or Judea, and they're taken into Babylonian captivity because they're handsome, intelligent young men, and they're going to teach them all of the knowledge of the people there. But they will not defile themselves with a portion of the king's meat. They say, listen, we are children of the holy God, the one true God. And we're not going to. And so they asked the prince of the eunuchs, said, would you mind? We've got a request from you. We don't want to eat this because our God said, don't do it. And he said, listen, if I don't feed you like the rest of these boys and you start looking bad, it's my head. Because I'm responsible for making sure you're healthy and you're eating well and you're taken care of. And if you start looking sickly, and they say, well, why do you look bad? And they say, well, we're not eating what we're supposed to. They're going to kill me, not you. And they said, all right, give us a test. And so they lay down the test of a certain amount of days, I think 10 days, somewhere in there. And so he gives them pulse and water. You know what pulse is, right? It's veggies. Okay, you fed them a vegetarian. That's what they requested. They didn't want the meat offered idol. They didn't want the forbidden meat that was being given to the other compromising the children of the captivity. But they said, God's forbidden that stuff, so we're not going to eat it. They asked for pulse, which is vegetables and water. And so that's all they did. And said when they finished that, they were 10 times better. Read the end of chapter 1, and they are 10 times better than their fellows. Now, where did that come from? It began with what this verse says. The fear of the Lord. They believed God was right. They did not believe that their opinion, their circumstance, trumped what God said. They believed that God was right, no matter what the circumstance. And they were accountable to do what God said to do, and that was the beginning of wisdom or knowledge. And so again, Gill makes that statement. Barnes goes on to say this. The beginning of wisdom is found in the temper of reverence and awe. The fear of the finite, here's that term, the fear of the finite in the presence of the infinite, of the sinful in the presence of the holy. Here it is the watchword of a true ethical education. This fear has no torment. It is compatible with childlike love. But this and not love, speaking of the fear of the Lord, this and not love is the beginning of wisdom. Through successive stages and by the discipline of life, love blends with it and makes it perfect. Makes it perfect. The biblical illustrator makes this comment. It says, the fear of the Lord is an abiding and reverent sense of the presence of God and of accountableness to Him. For this to exist, God must be that real personal being which we have every reason to believe God has revealed Himself to be in the Scriptures. Why? One, he says, because knowledge being the apprehension of facts and application of them to life, it cannot properly begin or be based on a right foundation without first apprehending and applying a fact which includes and which modifies all other facts, whatever. What is that? That is that God is real. And God is true. And God doesn't change. When you understand the massiveness and the magnitude, I made this comment not long ago in just talking about the massiveness of God, and we did some videos a couple of summers back, I guess, about creation and creationism, and one of them was on the universe and the vastness of the universe. And by the way, man is still discovering farther galaxies and universes, and man is in all like, wow. You do understand our God made all that. Our God is that big and that powerful. And yet He is so personal that He loves you and He loves me. That's the amazing nature of our God. He is so massive, our minds cannot comprehend His power, His wisdom, His knowledge. You know, we sort of sometimes scratch our head when we get to Genesis 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you read on that, and he spoke and said, let there be light. Boom, and there was light. We're like, wow, that's amazing. No, what's amazing is in the whole concept of the whole cosmos, we're a speck. We're a speck. I mean, you start looking at all those other planets or the stars and the moons, and now, I mean, I love that video. I mean, we're a speck on the screen. You can't even see us in comparison. I'm talking about Earth with some of the other planets or even the galaxies and how ours would fit. So, I mean, it just blows my mind. Why? Because that's the grandeur and greatness of the God I serve. And it is awe-inspiring. It is humbling to realize that a God so great and so mighty and so powerful and so wise cares about me and cares about you. It also puts my problems into perspective. Because He is all I need. He is. And everything I need to know, if I'll humble myself before Him and ask Him if He wants me to know, He can teach me. I know I made this comment the other day. I said, I believe every solution to every disease, and you deal with sickness and pain and those things all the time. But I honestly believe that God has the knowledge, obviously, that He can teach us anything we want to know. What's the issue? Man doesn't want God anymore. Man wants to function on his own. In fact, we're moving now into the whole AI world, right? Now everything's moving AI, artificial intelligence. It's going to solve all the problems. Except for those who are terrified of what problems it could create. Why is man trying to create that? It's all a pursuit to get away from God. I don't need artificial intelligence to help me. I have the God who created all intelligence on my side. That's all I need. Sometimes it annoys me. I'm thankful for spell checker. It keeps me out of trouble. All right? I like spell checker sometimes. But sometimes it's throwing out the rest of my sentences and I want to say, stop it. I'll write it when I want to write it. Don't tell me what I want to write and how I need to write it. I'm going to reach in there and just pinch his head. All right? Say, stop. See, it's trying to create dependence on artificial intelligence. But what God is telling us here in Proverbs 1:7, if you want the beginning of wisdom, if you want to know where it begins with the fear of the Lord, an acknowledgement of who He is, of how powerful and amazing and awesome He is. You don't need artificial intelligence. You've got real intelligence beyond human comprehending in the person of God. And so again, he goes on to say this. He says, second, because knowledge is the food of the soul, and what is the soul? What all it stores and its accumulated powers to be and to be useful for. The knowledge which is to feed and train the soul must begin, continue, and end in the apprehension of Him, of God. Because knowledge, as the mere accumulation of facts, is inoperative upon life. Please don't miss that statement. He says, knowledge as a mere accumulation of facts is inoperative upon life. If you would be worth anything to society, worth anything to your families, worth anything to yourselves, the fear of God must come first in your thoughts and lives. The fear of God is the first thing. The consciousness of Him about you. The laying down His revealed facts respecting Himself and you as your greatest facts. The setting up of His will as the inner law of your being. Clark makes this statement. He said, "No man can ever become truly wise who does not begin with God." You stop and think about all of the things. You know, we've got a massive divide in the world today. And it's been going on for a long time. But you've got a system of society, of politics, of culture that is void of God. We would call it communism. All right? And again, the cardinal rule there is atheism. There is no God. Man is the be-all, know-all of all. Human government gives rights. That's why it's so scary to think we're moving in a direction in our own country where when you say we have God-given rights, and there are a generation, young and old, they'll look and say, "What do you mean God-given?" I'm like, "Hello? They're not man-given." Our founders understood if we didn't have God-given rights, then we have no rights at all. None. If we don't have God-given rights, we have none. Because that means man gives them. If man gives them, man can take them away without one second thought of whether it's right or wrong. Because man has become God. But if we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that we cannot oppose those truths, but at the risk of His divine disfavor, then there was a whole mindset in our country of the fear of the Lord. Thus, the effort over the last 100 years to remove the Lord from everything in our culture. Because if they can remove the Lord, then they can remove wisdom. We no longer know how to think. We no longer know how to think. Not with wisdom. We got facts. No wisdom. Facts, but no wisdom. And so that's a very dangerous place to be. Matthew Henry says this: "God is to be feared, to be reverenced, served, and worshipped. This is so the beginning of knowledge, that those know nothing who do not know this. In order to the attaining of all useful knowledge, this is most necessary, that we fear God. We are not qualified to profit by instructions that are given as unless our minds be possessed with a holy reverence of God and every thought within us to be brought into obedience to Him." So we see, first of all, in this verse, the foundation. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So the fear, the reverence, the respect, the understanding of who God is and His love for us and His care for us is the beginning of knowledge. That's where all knowledge, true knowledge, begins. I sometimes laugh, and again, in the atheistic mindset, I'm like, then why do we even try to learn anything? Because nothing can be known. See, well, things can be known. Why can things be known? If we're an accident of science, if we're a product of millions and billions of evolutionary progression, and it's really been haphazard, it's been chance, it's been natural selection, survival of the fittest. So we really don't know anything. We're just experimenting through life. And yet science will tell you, you study to know truth. You study to know unchanging facts. In class today, you're learning truth. They're teaching you facts. How can you have facts and unchanging truth in a world that has not been ordered and structured? The very evidence that there's structure, that there are facts, that there are laws of science and of nature, that there are laws, tells us, it witnesses to us, that there is a lawgiver. You've all heard the stories of people on an island where there is no law. Does it develop into law normally? No, it normally develops into chaos and death and destruction until they find out, okay, we're either going to kill each other, we better come up with a system of law. God is the lawgiver. That's why we function that way. Because there is a God. And the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the understanding, the reverence, the acknowledgement of Him is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of knowledge. But I see, second of all, not only the foundation that's laid, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and of wisdom. We see wisdom tied in the next line. He says, but there's a contrast here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I love what some of these same men said about fools despise wisdom. Clark said, this evil men is what he's talking about, men of bad hearts, bad heads, and bad ways. I said, that sums it up. All right? But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Brown says, the stupid and indifferent to God's character and government, hence the wicked. You know why we need laws? You know why we need laws? Because at our nature, left to ourselves, we're lawbreakers. I promise you, if they don't have a 35 or a 45 or whatever speed limit sign out there, it's going to devolve into awful one-on-one fraud, whatever you want to do. And most may try to, okay, well, let's be considerate of others until you find enough people who don't care what we want to do. Law keeps us in check. Why? Because we have an inherent sin nature. Now, the fear of the Lord will bring you knowledge, because the fear of the Lord will teach you that truth. The fear of the Lord will teach you your accountability to God. The fear of the Lord will teach you the right use of knowledge and instruction. But the fool, he despises that. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to be my own man. You know what I've always laughed at when I hear kids say that, and I got to keep moving. Again, I taught high school for a few years. Kids go, I'm going to be my own man. I'm like, no, you don't. You want to be like the other guy who said that. You just want to be like the other person who made that statement, and you were impressed by them. So you go, I'm going to be one, because that's what they said, and you thought it was cool. You're just repeating what you heard somebody say that you want to emulate. Mm-hmm. So stop making that stupid statement. Just be honest and say, I want to be like those people who want to be rebels and who don't want to follow the rules and who want to cause all the trouble. That's who I want to be like. Stop saying you want to be your own person. You don't.
Be like
trouble.
Right. Exactly.
God said that's a foolish person. Mm-hmm. Fools despise wisdom. They don't want to learn from those who've gone before them. They hate history. I got too many rabbits that run across the room. They hate history. They want to destroy history. They want to tear down statues. I wish I could say this to the country, so I'll just say it to my 20 in the room, all right? The crowd that's trying to destroy our history is out to destroy your liberty, and you need to mark it down. Don't you miss it. Because they're fools.
Mm-hmm.
You put that on air too, okay? They're fools. Because they despise wisdom. Those men had statues made out of them, not because they were perfect men, because they were tremendous leaders, and they did some amazing things.
Yes.
Not for their perfection, but because they stood for some principles that were noteworthy and noble. Mm-hmm. And we thought, there's some things we need to learn from these people. But the generation who wants to tear it down, I'm like, okay, I want to say like Jesus, ye that are without sin, cast the first stone, all right? Mm-hmm. So what are you telling me you're going to replace it with? What are you rebuilding? They don't want to build anything. They just want to tear down everything that we have been built on. They just want to destroy every principle. They just want to destroy every hero that a young generation, my generation, was raised to be excited about. Man, I loved Abraham Lincoln and George Washington and Thomas Jefferson, all those guys. Man, they were amazing. Incredible leaders. By the way, Stonewall Jackson was one of the greatest military minds that America had ever had.
Mm-hmm.
Incredible. And an incredible godly man.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, he fought for the South. I get it. But read his life story and you'll find out he was an amazing godly man. He wasn't fighting to keep slaves himself. He was fighting because he thought that's the state's rights and business, and it wasn't the federal government's to tell him. So some people build statues to him. Some people come along now and want to tear them down. I'm like, you have no clue what you're doing.
Right.
By the way, the people tearing them down do know what they're doing. You need to understand that too.
Mm-hmm.
Now, maybe not the pawn they're using to pull the ropes, but the ones who are pushing the buttons know exactly what they're doing. They're fools. They're trying to destroy wisdom and knowledge.
Okay.
It says the fools despise wisdom. Let me keep going here. Brown, again, the stupid indifferent to God's character. Matthew Henry said, to confirm this truth that an eye to God must both direct and quicken all of our pursuits of knowledge, he observes this, fools. Henry says, atheists who had no regard to God despise wisdom and instruction, having no dread at all of God's wrath nor any desire of his favor. They will not give you thanks for telling them what they may do to escape his wrath and obtain his favor. Those who say to the Almighty, depart from us, who were so far from fearing him that they set him at defiance, can excite no surprise if they desire not the knowledge of his ways, but despise that instruction. No, those are fools, he says, who do not fear God and value the scriptures. And though they may pretend to be admirers of wit, they are really strangers and enemies to wisdom. We see the foundation, but we see the contrast, the folly of the fools. They despise wisdom and they despise instruction. They despise instruction. I love education. I love learning. I love history. But anybody who knows anything about education will tell you education in America's died. It's died. I remember years ago we had a video. What was the yellow school bus video? Y'all remember? I showed it to our congregation in North Carolina. It's probably 15 years ago.
Indoctrination.
Maybe I'll dig that one back out. But it was pretty amazing commentary or some insight into American education. And I was an educator for 8 years. I get it. I've been in the system, so I'm seeing what they were talking about. It's probably made 15, at least 15 years ago, I'm guessing, or more. But it was, I mean, these are professional educators. Some of them teachers of the year in New York City. I mean, these were people who knew, had many, many years in education, and they said, listen, what's going on now is not education, but indoctrination. It's no longer education. We're not teaching our children how to read anymore. We're not teaching them how to do arithmetic anymore. We're not teaching them how to learn real science. We're indoctrinating them into this idea that you can be whatever gender you want. By the way, there are only two, so I don't know what all they're talking about. Of course, they're those who would argue. Well, there, I saw a girl one time. I'm sorry, I digress here. There's 130. I'm like, there's a what? I mean, she's on a college campus, which makes sense. That statement would be made somewhere like that. There's 130 genders. There's this. And I'm like, somebody please help that girl. She really needs help. I mean, it broke my heart for her. I mean, there's parts of me that are thinking, how dumb can you be? But then my heart broke for her. I'm like, somebody's gotten into this girl's mind, and they've messed her up bad. Mm-hmm. I mean, they've really messed her up. They've messed up her life. They're destroying her. Because it's a lie. That's not true. There are two. There's an XX and an XY. And that's what they are. And God designed it that way. Why? Because they develop in certain ways so that they can reproduce and multiply and we can have humanity and more people, which is amazing. But everything that moves in that direction destroys life. It stops life. It increases disease. It increases depression. It increases death. And it stops life. It is the way of death. I'll tell that to the third floor up there. I have going down some. It's the way of death. And it breaks my heart. Because it's destroying lives. But that's what education has become. We're going to save our planet. You're going to hear it all week long. We're in the heat dome. Record-breaking heat. I'm like, that happens in the summer. But it's the hottest it's been. I heard it the other day. I about fell out of the car laughing. Said it may break the record that was set back in 1913. I said, last heat wave. You know, we had global warming in 1913 too, right? No, we had intelligent people and scientists who said in the summer it gets hot and in the winter it gets cold. And sometimes it rains a lot, sometimes it rains a little. And sometimes winters are cold, and sometimes they're not quite as cold. And sometimes we have 903 inches of snow in Utah 2 years ago. And sometimes we have 300 and some inches of snow in Utah 4 years ago. But it's just weather. It cycles. But they bring this heat dome discussion in and say, oh, it's climate change. We got to all stop driving cars. Gas cars. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, really? Really? But that's what they're teaching. Mm-hmm.
That's what they teach our kids.
Right.
And if you want to be another gender, they'll take you without your parents' permission and have things done so you'll be sterile the rest of your life. I told you, it's the way of death.
Mm-hmm.
It's the way of death. God is the way of life.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Always.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, I've come that you might have life.
Yes.
Life.
Mm-hmm.
But we have a culture, and it's not the kids only. I'm appalled watching adults that have been blinded by the whole propaganda that's gone into this.
Mm-hmm.
You say, you don't believe the climate changes? Of course I do. It's summer, winter, fall, and spring. I believe it changes every year.
Mm-hmm.
I believe sometimes it rains a little, sometimes it rains a lot, sometimes it's hot, sometimes it's cold.
Mm-hmm.
And I think next year could be the warmest year on record, but it may be the coldest because nobody knows. They don't know.
Right.
But they use fear to convince you and others and I that they do know.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all do know New York City was already supposed to be underwater, right?
Mm-hmm.
That was predicted in the 90s. It's going to be submerged because the glacier is going to melt. Look it up. Al Gore, Mr. Global Warming himself, before global warming stopped and things cooled down a little bit, had to change it to climate change. Look it up. You do know we thought we were going into an ice age back in the late 60s, early 70s, right? I thought it was going to be an ice age. Some did. But it was cold. It was bad. Winters. Horrible. Huge amounts of snow. They thought we may be moving to the next ice age. What does that teach us? It teaches us that man's not in control. God is. You see, the fear of the Lord brings knowledge. The fear of the Lord helps me understand God's in control. It's not man. All right, I'll give you this, and I'm going to be done tonight. I've had way too many rabbits, but I've been enjoying none of them. Sunday afternoon, we're coming around here, or Sunday morning, and we're parking, and there's a car pulling up here at the charging stations. And there's already four in line. Two stations out front are malfunctioned. And so he has to go over there and get him a cord, and nice gentleman, I gave him an invitation. I don't come back to church sometime. I don't know that he'll come, but anyway, he got an invitation. He said, I'm trying to get 2 to 3% so I get to Salt Lake City. And I wasn't going to laugh. I didn't want him to think. Because I wouldn't laugh at him, but I was about to just fall over laughing, Charlie. I'm like, can you imagine if 70% of the cars in our community are electric? How long the line's going to be to charge to 3%? It's insane. Why do people even think that way? Because they're fools. They've rejected wisdom and they've rejected knowledge and understanding. Because the fear of the Lord teaches us true knowledge. True knowledge. Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. Thank you and praise you for your word and its power. Lord, I know the wisdom of Solomon was imparted to him by you, Lord, as he asked for wisdom. As a young king, he didn't ask for riches, he didn't ask for the victory over his enemies, but Lord, he asked for wisdom. And so, God, you gave him an abundance of wisdom. But Lord, if there's anything that we need in this day and hour, it's wisdom. It's knowledge, it's understanding. But Father, you make it plain, you make it very clear in our verse tonight that to have knowledge and wisdom in our life, Father, it must begin with the fear of the Lord. A reverence, an honor, an awe, an acknowledgement, Lord, of who you are. That God, you are above all, you're in all. Father, you're the one that we need. And so, Father, I pray tonight, help us all to seek wisdom. Help us all to seek you and to seek your understanding. And God, to begin our life and our walk every day with a very clear
and a very profound fear of the Lord. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Let's all stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight.